Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12, I guess I'll read about maybe the first 15 verses. Ezekiel chapter 12. The word of Jehovah also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day, as stuff for captivity, and in the even I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning came the word of Jehovah unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands. And I will draw out the sword after them. It's been said that as we read these prophets, we're reading today's newspaper. God, in these last days, is opening up his word to his people. And the wise man now can discern both time and judgment. The wise man being, in the first instance, Christ, but all true believers are wise men in that they have the wisdom of Christ. And now God, who has kept these things from men throughout time, all the things that are to be known about the timing and the judgment in the end, he is now opening up to his people in his mercy. And we'll work through this chapter, maybe the first half of it here. And God is simply just giving us more assurance that we're on the right track, as everything we read in these prophets identifies and corresponds to what's going on now in our day. Every prophet in the first instance, again, is a picture, a representation of the Lord Jesus as he brings the word. And for the most part, the prophets bring the word to God's corporate people. The church, Israel, in the Old Testament, who prefigured the New Testament church. This chapter starts out, the word of Jehovah also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. This is emphasizing that Ezekiel is in the midst of the Israelites who have rebelled against God. We read in chapter 1, of Ezekiel that he is among the captives. He's already in captivity at this time. This would be 593 B.C., 6 years before the temple was destroyed. Ezekiel 1:1 starts out, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year," that most likely, in all likelihood, is the 30th year from the day that they found the book of the law again in the days of Josiah. I believe it was Hilkiah the priest that found the book of the law. That would have been a very remarkable date in the history of the Israelites. It doesn't. There's no other a year that that could represent. Again, Ezekiel 1:1. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives," he's among the captives, "by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity." King Jehoiachin was taken captive in 598 B.C. The king of Babylon came up and took him into Babylon. He had rebelled against the king of Babylon. And he's now, Ezekiel saying this is the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. It would have been 593 B.C. It's just emphasizing here that Ezekiel is among those in captivity. And we, as children of God, are among the captives now because God has brought judgment on his people, on his corporate church. All of us are outside of the church now, and we are, as it were, in captivity in Babylon. Again, in chapter 2 of Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel chapter 2, in verse 3, Ezekiel 2, verse 3, he says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day." And still, even today, the message, most of the message from the Bible still goes to those that are claim to be the people of God, and it's going to the churches, to the people that are still in the churches. In chapter 3 of Ezekiel, in verse 4, God says to him, Ezekiel 3, verse 4, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee." What are we to see in this? Again, we're to see that the message is mainly today is still to the church, to those that should understand. He says, "You're not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel, those that should understand what you're saying." Let me go on there in chapter 4, in chapter 3, verse 7. "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity." See how he repeats that. "Unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear." Ezekiel prophesied always to those that were in captivity. From time to time, he would be taken in vision to Jerusalem, but his message was always to the Israelites that are in captivity. One of the most difficult things we face these days as we take this message out into the world is the opposition from the church itself. They refuse to see that Old Testament Israel prefigured the New Testament church, but yet God tells us all through the Bible about that. God particularly blessed that one little group of people, that one little family over there, which became that one little country over there in the Middle East. He particularly blessed them to show that they were a representation of his people. In Jeremiah 8, verse 7, he says, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people, know not the judgment of Jehovah." And in the New Testament period, the Lord's people are the New Testament churches and congregations. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 23. This is an amazing verse. Jeremiah 32, verse 23 says, he's rehearsing again what he's done for Egypt, Israel, how he's brought them out of the bondage of Egypt, the picture of salvation, and the way he worked all those wonders for them, all the things that he's done for them. Jeremiah 32:21 says, "And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them." That's an amazing statement. They've done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. But all through the New Testament, God tells us in so many words that Old Testament Israel represents the New Testament churches and congregations. And we also know from many verses, especially in the words of Christ, or in the Gospels, that Christ spoke in parables. It's all parables. This book is all parables. All those Old Testament accounts and passages and stories, histories, are all parables about God's plan for this world. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so forth. So the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. And sadly, it's thought in many churches these days that we don't have to pay attention to the Old Testament, and that's a terrible teaching. It all has to do with God's salvation plan. In Galatians 6:16, God says, excuse me, Galatians 6:16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." That's the Israel, the true Israel that God is concerned with, his people, represented in the Old Testament corporately by Israel and represented in the New Testament period by the churches and congregations. Look at Romans 2:28. This is taught all through the New Testament period. In Romans 2:28 we read, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." In Romans 9, verse 6, we read, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." It's saying the same thing again. Romans 11:26 repeats it. He says in Romans 11:26, this one is a little more difficult. Let me start in Romans 11:25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, that's speaking national Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So this is a matter in which all Israel, God's people, is going to be saved. All Israel, the true Israel, are God's people. In Ephesians 2, we see it again. And again, it's all through the New Testament period. Christ and the writers of the epistles would say time and time again, as it is written, as it is written, and show a situation in the Old Testament with the Israelites that apply to whatever's being spoken of in that place. Ephesians 2:12 says, and this is just speaking to anyone who has been saved. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time, speaking of before salvation, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we could go on searching out this principle all through the New Testament, that the Israel of the Old Testament represented God's people. So now as we see all these prophets coming to the Israelites and showing them their apostasy, their falling away, telling them that God is bringing judgment on them, we're to relate this to the New Testament church. Back here in Ezekiel 12 now, he says in verse 3 to Ezekiel, he says, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. That word stuff just means vessels. In today's language, he would tell him to get his suitcases ready and all his luggage. You know, you're going to be moving. He says, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. This is anticipating something that's still a few years ahead, the destruction of Jerusalem, and how all the Israelites are going to be taken into captivity. In verse 5, he says to him, dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. You see how he said there, in verse 4, he said, thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. In verse 6, he says, thou shalt carry it forth in the twilight. And those words, even and twilight, are two different words that have to do with darkness or the night. And God uses darkness and the night in the Bible to speak of a time of judgment, a time when good things don't happen. But he says in the end of verse 6, he says, thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign under the house of Israel. And he repeats this a couple of times. He says, and in verse 11, he says, say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. In other words, Ezekiel is a sign to the Israelites, and they're to observe what he's doing. And again, in verse 12, he says, and the prince that is among them, the Israelites, when they go into captivity, shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. Why is that going to be? I think in the book of Ezekiel, more than in any other of the prophets, God over and over uses him as a walking parable, as a sign to the Israelites. If you look at back in chapter 3, he was struck dumb. In Ezekiel 3, in verse 26, In Ezekiel 23, verse 25, he says, "But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them." This is what the people, the Israelites, are going to do to Ezekiel. But he says in verse 26, "And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house." And I believe there's a spiritual meaning in this, that he struck Ezekiel dumb. He's not going to be a reprover to them. A reprover brings correction. And it's as if they're not going to hear the word of God. Look at Psalm 38. And I believe this corresponds with the first part of the tribulation period, when maybe no one or very few people were being saved. The word of God just wasn't being heard, even though it was going out. It just wasn't being heard. In Psalm 38, this is a messianic psalm. In Psalm 38, and we'll start in verse 13, it says, "But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs." In other words, at that time the word wasn't going out when Christ was under the wrath of God. This is one thing he did to Ezekiel. He struck him dumb. I'm trying to understand, try to see exactly when that was. Again, this is 593 B.C. when he first came to Ezekiel. I can't tell yet exactly when he was struck dumb. But we read in chapter 33, his mouth was opened when he got the news that the temple was destroyed. And he didn't get the news until a year after it actually happened. It was destroyed in 587 B.C. He didn't get the news till 586 B.C. So he was dumb. He was struck dumb. It says he would be able to speak when God had a message for him to bring to the Israelites, but that's the only time he could speak. And as I see it, he was dumb for between 6 and 7 years. Because in Ezekiel 33:21 it says, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month," that would be 586 B.C., "that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, The city is smitten. Now the hand of Jehovah was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came, and he had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb." And it's interesting that he struck dumb here in chapter 3 of Ezekiel. And Chris just told about how, just spoke about how this chapter speaks of us being a watchman. But Ezekiel was struck dumb. Ezekiel 3 verse 17 says, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." And he goes on for a couple of verses talking about what a watchman is. And then it's much more well known in chapter 33, where he again speaks of how we are a watchman. And it's in chapter 3 he was struck dumb, and in chapter 33 his mouth was opened again, and that relates. But he was made a walking parable in other ways. We know in chapter 4 of Ezekiel that God made him lie on his side for 390 days to bear the iniquity of Israel, and then he had to lay on his other side for 40 days to bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, a total of 430 days. In chapter 24, he took Ezekiel's wife in death. Again, a parable, a parable in which we're to see how God is going to destroy his temple. And it's as if the temple is he's married to the temple. He says in Ezekiel 24, in verse 15, "Also the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying," this is Ezekiel 24:15. "Also the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. In other words, he's telling him not to show any mourning after he does this to him. And verse 18 says, so I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so? Then I answered them, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. That's what this all means. I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters, whom ye have left, shall fall by the sword, and ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, neither eat the bread of men. Your tire shall be upon your heads, your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward the other. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. When he takes Ezekiel's wife, it's parallel to his destruction of the temple. All right, let's go back here to Ezekiel 12 again and look at this in that word "remove" there, where he keeps telling him, as in verse 3, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. That's the same word as captive or being carried away. Again, he's telling them that the people, the Israelites, are all going to be carried away into captivity, into Babylon. They're going to be under the dominion of the king of Babylon, who represents Satan in the Bible. But again, here in chapter 12, in verse 6, he tells Ezekiel in the last part of that verse, thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And then in verse 12 we read, and the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight. Now that would be talking about King Zedekiah, as they're taken into captivity in 587 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar came in and broke into the city itself, took them all captive and had it burned. The prince that is among them would be King Zedekiah. It says, the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it. Zedekiah, or most of the kings of Israel, you can see, I believe, as you read the Bible, that each of the kings of Israel are a picture of those that have dominion over God's people. And it would be a representation of those today that have the dominion over God's people, like the pastors, the elders, the deacons, teachers. Some of them were good in God's eyes; many of them were bad. But why would Ezekiel cover his face so that he couldn't see the ground, so that he would be blind? He's a sign to them. And it's as what's going to happen to Zedekiah, their prince. Turn back to 2 Kings 25. Verse 5. Let me start in verse 4 of 2 Kings 25. This is when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem in 587 B.C. 2 Kings 25, verse 4. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. This is King Zedekiah. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. He was taken to Babylon, but he was blind. He doesn't see it. And we're to see that today. The leaders of God's people, those that have the dominion over God's people, do not see where they are. You can talk to them. It's as if we're beating our heads against the wall, trying to show them these things in the Bible. And they will not see. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, we read, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." And we know that all these messages to these churches are warnings, and we're seeing this now, that the judgment has come that was spoken of in those warnings. But verse 3 says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch," and we spoke this morning already about watching, "if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." So again, these prophets are today's newspaper, and what we're seeing here, what Ezekiel is prophesying about Zedekiah, just has a meaning that applies today. And God used various kings of Israel this way. We've all been taught recently that King Solomon was not a saved man. And when we search that out, we shouldn't have any trouble with that. In 1 Kings 11, verse 4, it says, 1 Kings 11, 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old," again, he's a picture of the churches, "but when he was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, with Jehovah his God, as was the heart of David his father." That literally says that he was not a saved man. But when he was old, this is when he turned away and he turned to idols. Look at 1 Kings 15. This is about Asa. And Asa was a good king. 1 Kings 15, verse 14 says, speaking of Asa, 1 Kings 15:14, "But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with Jehovah all his days." Even with the faults, their worship wasn't perfect. There were still these high places, but Asa was a saved man. But in verse 23, we read, the rest, 1 Kings 15:23, "The rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet." This is spiritual. We walk on our feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings. And Christ washed the disciples' feet. Again, a picture of salvation. But Asa, in his old age, was diseased in his feet. We look at Saul and we look at Ahab, wicked kings. Saul always wanted to kill David, who was a very prominent picture of Christ. But these are people that have dominion over the people of God. Ahab turned them to idols, and Ahab worshipped Baal. But look at Uzziah, King Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah is another good king, a king that was saved. But look what it says about him. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, speaking of Uzziah, it says, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought Jehovah, God made him to prosper." See, it's conditional there. It's not conditional. Salvation is not conditional. We know that. Our salvation is entirely by the grace of God. And we only seek the Lord because he causes us to do it. But for the churches and these kings, we read that it's conditional. And finally, they were brought to a point where judgment came corporately on them. But in verse 16, we read of Uzziah. Let me read verse 15. 2 Chronicles 26:15. "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." He was helped. It was God that was helping him till he was strong. Verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against Jehovah God and went into the temple of Jehovah to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of Jehovah that were valiant men." And they go on to tell him that a king can't burn incense. Only a priest can burn incense. And again, only at certain times of the day. So in verse 20, we read, "And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead." Let me read verse 19. "Then Uzziah was wroth," as these priests are trying to get him out of there. Verse 19, "Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of Jehovah from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because Jehovah had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of Jehovah. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." Again, this is a parable. In the end, he got too proud because he was marvelously helped by God. He got proud. He wanted to burn incense himself. So God struck him with leprosy, and in the end of his days, he was cut off from the house of Jehovah. Again, God uses these kings, again, to show those that have, as parables, to show those that have the dominion over God's people. Go back to Ezekiel 12 here. We'll just finish this up. Again, in verse 13, speaking of Zedekiah, he says, "My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am Jehovah when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries." And God has done this throughout time with his people through persecution. Well, through defeat and judgment, they've been scattered. The Israelites were God's people, were scattered out into the world, and actually the remnant brought the true gospel. But God has worked this way. If you look back at chapter 11, Ezekiel 11, it says in verse 16, Ezekiel 11:16, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." These are God's elect coming back into the land of Israel, the kingdom of God, at the consummation. But again, we're to let me just finish reading Ezekiel 12, because there's one other thing I want to look at here. In verse 17 of Ezekiel 12, it says, "Moreover, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness." In other words, that you might know you're in tribulation and you're under the wrath of God corporately. The water and the bread represent the gospel, and they're to drink it with trembling and with carefulness, with great concern or anxiety. Verse 19, "And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein." In several places in Jeremiah, you read that the land is going to be desolate, without inhabitant. That whole corporate church, there's not going to be anyone saved in that. It's going to be desolate. And they've all been commanded to come out of there. They were all commanded to go into Babylon, just as in the New Testament, all of us have been commanded to depart out, to get out of those churches. At the end of verse 19, "Her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein." The word violence, we can relate that to false teaching. Verse 20, "And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth." In other words, time is going on, and the visions of these prophets aren't happening. Verse 23 says, "Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision," or the subject of the matter. It's the word debar, really, the word for word. It's what every vision concerns. The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision, it's here. Verse 24 says, "For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel." And again, that's false prophets and false teaching. Verse 25 says, "For I am Jehovah, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord Jehovah." In other words, judgment is now going to come. Verse 26 says, "And again, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off." And the same thing is happening today. We go into the world now with this message of judgment, and the premillennials will say, no, Christ has to come and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The judgment is still at least 1,000 years down the road. Or even the ones that don't believe in a millennium will say, we can't know the day or hour. All we have to do is make sure we're saved. And that brings to mind the verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Let me read verse 27 and 28 again, and we'll close. "Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord Jehovah." And look in Amos chapter 6. And again, this is speaking of the false prophets and those that have fallen away in Israel. And again, it applies to the New Testament congregations. And we have to keep reminding ourselves, we have to keep telling ourselves, as we look, as God points out the situation today and how he's brought judgment on the church, we can't look at the churches with contempt or disdain or certainly not pride. It's only by the mercy of God that he has opened any of our eyes to this, and we have to be patient and loving, and we have to simply continue to bring the word, knowing that God will work through his word to save who he will. But Amos 6, verse 1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion," that's the churches, "and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see. These are cities that have already, that God has already brought judgment on. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. And this is what they're doing. They're putting away, they're putting that day of judgment far away. They're in denial. They don't want to hear about it, or they say you're wrong, but they won't look at it. But again, in God's mercy, He is opening up our eyes to time and judgment. And as we continue, He's continuing to give us an assurance and encouragement that we're on the right track. We're on the right track, and to just stay the course and to seek God for His mercy and for His understanding and to stay in the Word. And by God's mercy, there's still, over 5 months until May the 21st. It's still in His mercy. It's the day of salvation. And for those that are unsure, those that are afraid, there's nothing to do but put yourself in the environment where salvation is, as the man says. Stay in the Bible and continue to beseech God for His salvation. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Or Isaiah 55:6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Salvation is still there, and there's only one place we can go. And God is a merciful God, and He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we come before You and say, could it be that we've seen what You have meant for us to see in this chapter 12 of Ezekiel? And again, we recognize that it's only by Your grace and mercy that we see these things as You open the eyes of Your people to time and judgment. Father, we give You thanks for caring for us and sustaining us in this life. I think everyone here is secure and has a warm bed to sleep in tonight and knows where their next meal is coming from. And You've been particularly generous to the people of this country. And we know that we should be using everything we have to serve You and to bring the Word to the world. So could it be that each one of us would have a heart to simply continue to take this word of impending judgment and of the mercy of God to the world, knowing that You will work through it, saving those that You have named from before the foundations of the world. Again, we pray for Family Radio, that there would be people there that would remain faithful to the end. And we thank You for what You're doing through them. And we ask that You would continue to give Mr. Camping strength. And thank You for the way You've used this man. We pray for those around us in this life, our unsaved loved ones and others, that again, in Your mercy, You would still be merciful to many of these as we simply continue to bring the word to the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.